We return to Acts chapter 16, where last week we saw Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy in the city of Philippi. They found some women who were worshipers of God. That means they were Gentiles who had come to some knowledge of the God of the Jews. And they were worshiping down by the river, and Paul spoke the gospel to them, and by God's grace, Lydia was converted. And now we continue, as they continue in the city of Philippi, beginning at verse 16 of chapter 16. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you have given us this account of the ministry of Paul and the others. We thank you for their faithfulness. We pray, Father, as your word is read and preached, that you would convict us of our sin, lead us deeper into our walk with Christ. Show us, Lord, if we have erred or strayed. Bring us back to yourself in both our thinking and our actions. And do it all, Lord, so that you would be glorified by us, your servants. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So beginning at verse 16 of chapter 16, hear the word of the Lord. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. There's a battle going on between the children of God and the children of the evil one. The battle began at the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, of course. Satan, the evil one, tempted Adam and Eve to deny God's law and to fall into sin. And since then, all of us descended from Adam and Eve have a sin nature and commit acts of sin. But there's a battle going on between the children of the evil one and the children of God. The children of God, of course, are those who believe the promise that God made when Adam and Eve fell into sin. The promise that God made to them at that time was that the seed of the woman, who was ultimately the Christ, would crush the head of the serpent. And all those who believe in the promise of God that he would send a Savior, they are the children of God. And everyone else is a child of the evil one. That's the only division the Bible knows between the people that inhabit the face of the earth. Children of God, children of the evil one. Jesus makes that very clear in John chapter 8. He says to the Jews who did not believe in him, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He is a liar and the father of lies." And all of his children are liars and murderers as well. You see, that's the division then that we see in the world. And you may not think in those categories. You may divide by socioeconomic lines. You may divide by what we call race. You may divide by national affinity. You may divide by left-hand and right-handed. I don't know. But God divides it this way. The children of God are in a battle with the children of evil. And that's what we see here in Acts chapter 16. Now, you know your own personal battles with evil. You know how we face it in the world. You know how you face it in your own soul. But here in Acts chapter 16, we have another, as you might say, minor skirmish on the battlefield. Paul and Silas are back here in Philippi. Luke and Timothy are not mentioned in the passage, but they're still there as far as we know. And there's this battle that they must confront. They don't quite know what's going to happen each and every moment. They've been down to the river with these women, and they were going back there to pray, perhaps to disciple the new believer Lydia. And yet, as they go to and fro every day, there is this young girl, a slave girl, with a spirit of divination, a fortune teller, who's following them. Now, God is building up his church in Philippi. We noted last week the way he does that is by providentially getting Paul and Silas to Philippi, and Lydia is there, and she hears the gospel, and God opens her heart to believe, and he not only regenerates her, but he is sanctifying her, having justified her, having adopted her. She's his child. But as someone once said, wherever God builds his church, Satan builds a chapel next door. And so we have this confrontation between Paul and this girl. Luke says, in our translation, that she had a spirit of divination, but that's actually not an accurate translation. We wouldn't understand it if it was translated word for word. What Luke actually writes is she had a spirit of a python. That's the word. The snake. Now, first century readers of this account would understand exactly what he was saying because they were steeped in Roman and Greek mythology, and perhaps you know the story that Apollo, the god, had a battle with a python. And he defeated the python, and he captured the python's spirit, so to speak, and Apollo set up an oracle, a prophetess, on the mount called Delphi. And the oracle of Delphi then spoke in the spirit of the python. And people from all over the ancient world would go to the oracle at Delphi to get wisdom and prophecies and, you know, how to handle their enemies. And then, of course, little minor prophetesses in that same spirit popped up all over the place. This young gal is a pythoness. That's what Luke is calling her. She had a spirit of the python, a spirit of a snake. And she is predicting things just like the oracle at Delphi. The Oracle of Delphi was so well known that kings and princes would go to her and ask her opinion or wisdom. One king went to her one time reportedly and said, "I'm about to enter into battle. Will I be successful?" And here's her very vague answer. She says, "If you go into battle, a kingdom will be destroyed." Well, he went into battle thinking he was going to be the destroyer, and he ended up being the one destroyed. You see how vague prophecies can be fulfilled in either way. Whichever way the battle went, a kingdom would be destroyed. But that's what the oracle, the prophetess, the spirit of the snake, said to that man. So here we have a young girl who's a slave and who is possessed by a spirit, an evil spirit. And so these slave owners are using her to make a little money. Because when you went to the prophetess, you would have to pay a little amount to get the prophecy. And that's exactly what they are doing. They're parading her around. But in this case, it says that she is following Paul and Silas and the others, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God." And for the Greeks and the Romans, that spirit was a welcome addition to their community. But for Paul, it was not. Why? Because Paul knew his Bible. And he knows that the Lord condemns fortune tellers and prophets, false prophets of all kinds. Over and over and over again in the scriptures, the Lord condemns it. Why? Well, it's idolatry to think that anyone but the supreme God can know what the future will hold. The devil doesn't know the future. He's not omniscient. No prophet of the devil can possibly know what the future will bring. He might have a sense, like the oracle said to the king, someone's going to win. Well, that's not very well defined. But no evil spirit can ever know the future. And so God condemns these as false prophets. False prophets. Whether that be a fortune teller in the newspaper, whether it be on the internet, or somebody you go see, Christians are commanded not to engage in such things. And so Paul is appalled at this one who's following him around. And notice the cunning tactic of this Pythoness. She declares this statement, which you could take to be true. It could be true. You could read this statement and say she is talking the truth. She is saying very clearly, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Servants. Now, as Christians, we understand that statement very clearly. God calls us to serve him. We are his servants. And we do that willingly and freely because God has called us into that relationship with him. And by his grace, he has adopted us as his children, and we serve him. But the Greeks and the Romans who heard that statement would have heard it very, very differently. Their gods had servants, but they were fearful servants. Fearful that their God would condemn them. Fearful that their God would do something negative to them. And they lived in fear of their God, and they appeased their God with sacrifices and offerings. Now, they understood that statement completely differently. Indeed, the very phrase that is used to describe the God, the Most High God. Luke only records that phrase twice in both his gospel and the book of Acts. Here, and once in the gospel. And in the gospel of Luke, he records that a demon used that phrase. And so both times, it's a demonic voice speaking this particular phrase, this description. It's not used in any other place in Luke's writings, and it's certainly never on the voice or lips of a Christian. Now, what does that tell us? Well, again, it's sort of a vague statement. Christians would read Most High God, and they'd say, oh, we're talking about the triune God, the God of heaven and earth. But an unbeliever, a pagan, a servant of the evil one, would hear that and think Zeus, Jupiter, maybe even Apollo. It's a vague statement. She also says that they will tell you about the way of salvation. Well, salvation could mean many different things. For Christians, it means forgiveness of sin. It means that a God in Christ has come to you and taken the wrath for your sins and forgiven you and reconciled you to himself. But salvation to a pagan meant that you'd be saved from bad debt, that your enemies might not attack you, bad business practices, ill health. All of those were deemed salvation in their way of looking at the world, that they were saved from that by their various gods. And so the point is this, what the slave girl's demon is saying sounds true, looks true, but could be heard by different ears very, very differently. That's what the evil people do. That's what evil demons do. They take common phrases and words and twist them ever so slightly into a different meaning and thereby pretend that they have the whole truth but are actually presenting a half-truth. And that itself is a lie. Think of one of the major debates of our day, abortion. It's paraded out as an issue of women's health, women's rights, women's choice. And we all have to admit that women down through the history of the world have been oppressed in many ways and have been denied rights and been denied choice and even denied health. And so you hear those words and you say, yes, I'm all for that. But it covers over the fact that it's killing people. And so a half-truth is paraded as the whole truth. The devil will do that every time. And one of the reasons that Paul is so agitated here is because he sees very clearly that there's a battle between the children of God and the children of the evil one. And it's led by who? The snake himself, Satan. Whether manifest as a serpent in the Garden of Eden or Pythoness here on the streets of Philippi. And it's a battle. And it rages. Now, you may not think about evil in that term. You may not think of evil as personified in one that we call the devil or Satan. You may not think there are such things as little demons running around. They're spirit beings. You can't see them. Maybe they're not there. But the Bible says they're real. And because they're real and those who follow not Christ, but the evil one, there's a battle between these two forces. And it's going on every day. And so Paul is agitated, or as it says here, greatly annoyed in verse 18. Why? Well, first of all, that's probably not the best way to translate that word. You could say grieved, distressed, offended, troubled, yes, annoyed. But he didn't lose his temper over it. His heart is broken. He's distressed. He's grieved by this. Why? First of all, surely because of the girl. The demonic force is possessing her. She's innocent in that sense that it's not her saying these words. It's very clear that the demon is saying it, speaking through her body, and it is he that Paul addresses, the demon. And his heart is broken for this girl who's not only enslaved by this master, but also enslaved by this demonic force. And so to give her freedom from the demonic force, he casts the demon out. But isn't it also possible that part of Paul's distress here is that by this girl following the Apostle Paul about as he's preaching and proclaiming the gospel, Romans and Greeks might think that the message of the girl and the message of Paul are somehow linked together. Now, while she is saying things that we could interpret to be true about our God and salvation and what it means to be saved, Paul doesn't want anything to do with the evil one speaking on behalf of the gospel. A, we don't need it. B, it's deceptive. And so to get her to stop following him around and for the spirit to be speaking through her, he then turns to the demon and says, in the name and power of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And immediately the battle's engaged and the demon is defeated by the power of Jesus Christ. There's no back and forth. Christ casts him out. And so Paul wins another battle in the war between the children of evil and the children of God. And notice who's hurt here. It's not the girl. We don't know what happened to the girl. Almost every book I read about this particular incident put out the nice idea that she became a Christian. We don't know that. It doesn't say. But the one who is hurt most is the slave girl's owners. They've been using her to make money. And so they have lost their hope of gain. Luke actually does a little play on words in 18 and 19. He says basically, the evil spirit left the girl and the chance to make money left the owners. That's exactly what happens here. And so what these people have been doing, which is taking money on false pretenses, that is saying I'm going to tell you your future, saying I'm going to defeat your enemies, saying I'm going to give you some information you don't have, give me a little money. That's all false. It's a lie. They're shysters. You say, that's a naughty word. No, it's not. It comes out of the 19th century because a man was named Shyster. And he cheated people. It says that he was unscrupulous, fraudulent, deceptive, and had methods of business to gain money on false pretenses. Shyster, happened to be a lawyer. These people are tricking the public in an evil way. And they're against the gospel. Because they're what? Children of the evil one. And so naturally, when their power to make money through this girl has been taken away from them, they attack Paul. They're furious. And they grab Paul and Silas. They do a citizen's arrest. They take him into the marketplace in Philippi, and they bring them before the magistrates. If you go to the ruin of Philippi today, you can see the marketplace is about an acre at least of paved courtyard, and around it are shops on one side and temples to pagan gods, and at the far end is what's called the bema, or the seat of justice. And if you had a charge in the business of the day, you would bring it to the bema and the magistrates would gather and they would hear your accusation and they would decide the case. And that's exactly what's happening here. And so Paul and Silas, we don't know what happened to Timothy and Luke, but Paul and Silas are dragged there. And you'll notice how they bring the charge. It's not, hey, we lost our way of making money. That would not have been admitted in a Roman court. Unless they had been defrauded or stolen from, the fact that you've lost your way or your livelihood is not a chargeable offense. So they don't say that. They say, these people are disturbing the peace. They're advocating foreign customs that are not lawful for Romans. Now that's very, very interesting for one reason. The year before, in Rome, Emperor Claudius had declared that the Jews were to leave Rome. Now, Judaism was a legal religion in the Roman Empire at that point. But Claudius said, you can still practice your faith, but not in Rome. And it might be that this Roman colony, Philippi, had said, well, that's a good idea, let's do the same. And maybe that's why there wasn't a synagogue there. So by bringing this charge, they're bringing up this sort of in the current thinking idea that Jewish people are not really Romans and don't really belong among us, and they're advocating certain things that we can't practice, such as, well, the Jews say there's only one God. And the Romans and the Greeks, of course, had many, many gods. The Jews would not work on the Sabbath day. And if their boss says, well, you got to come into work today, there would be a conflict. You can imagine that the dietary laws and all the various practices of the Jews were considered rather odd and weird. And basically what these people are saying, these are foreigners, they're different, they have an odd religion, they don't belong among us. And as they make that charge, it says that the crowd joined in. Literally, it means that they did the same thing that the original owners of the girl did. They began verbally attacking Paul and Silas. And the magistrates see which way the vote is going. And so they have them beaten and imprisoned. Both illegal acts in the way in which they were done by Roman law. You could not beat someone without a trial. And this isn't a trial. This is just an assertion. There's no evidence given. There's not a back and forth. There's not a defense and a prosecution. There's no trial here. And yet they beat them immediately with rods, rods about the thickness of your small finger, gathered together in a group, and the Romans would beat them on the back until blood came. You could die of that kind of beating. And they throw them in prison. Now you might get all hot and bothered and say, isn't that a horrible way to treat them? Just because they're foreigners, just because they have a different religion, just because they're not like us, is that the way to treat people? But then think about how we think about foreigners of different religion who may come to our country. I know there's debates about legal and illegal immigration and all kinds of issues here, but let's just back up a step and say, what's the Christian way to think about it on the most basic level? Everyone that we think about in the world is made in the image of God and is deserving of compassion and love. And that's the base from which we operate before we ever get to arguments about how we accept or don't accept immigrants. Compassion and love. But you see what's happening here. We've got Satan disguised as a snake attacking. We've got shysters trying to get some money, even out of Paul and Barnabas perhaps. And now we have the systems of the world, the government leaders of the city of Philippi, immediately jumping upon these Christians. They think they're just Jews, but they have no knowledge of what it means to be a Christian. Attacking them because of their faith and their actions. And all of these come under the broad category of not the children of God, but the children of the evil one. And in every time and place, the same enemies are against the church. It doesn't change. Systems of government, institutions, organizations that are predominantly inhabited or filled with unbelievers are always against the church. How hard it is for a Christian to go into some leading form of institution or government because there's so few of them. Take government, for instance. The primary way in which government works in a democracy is by compromise. And a Christian cannot compromise on the principles of the gospel. So what is he or she to do? Stand boldly as long as you can. But know that the forces of evil are not on your side. And even some of those who pretend to be interested in what you say or do, maybe just after your vote or your taxes. The deception of the evil one is horrid. And it's against the church, which leads to the last category, suffering. Because the children of the evil one and all of their forces and all of their ways will always seek to bring suffering to the church of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul and Silas experienced. because they stood against it. They brought the gospel. They brought the power of Christ against the demonic forces. And you'll notice what happens. I purposely stopped at the end of the passage, not reading on down to chapter in the chapter to verses 38, 39, and 40. What happens the very next day? The magistrates learn something that's shocking to them, and that is that the Apostle Paul is a Roman citizen, and they've just treated him thusly. And so suddenly they release Paul and Silas. It's not because they suddenly agree with the gospel or think what they were doing was okay. They're worried about themselves because they're dishonest people. There's a battle going on between the children of God and the children of the evil one. And it goes back and forth and back and forth. But here we need to remember what? What Jesus has come to do. He's the victor over all the forces of evil. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. So, A, do you realize the powers of evil that are at work in the world today? Not just in Philippi in the year 50 AD. Anyone who is not a true Christian is seeking to follow and is in cahoots with the evil one, whether they know it or not. Most people are dupes of the devil. They're going about the devil's business and they don't even know it. They think they're following their own will, and perhaps they are. But the evil one is using them as shysters and systems. It's all happening against the church. So do you think that way? Do you realize the battles you're engaged in? And do you realize the calling to be warriors? To not sit back and say, well, Christ wins in the end, so victory is assured. I'll just wait and see what happens. No, Paul and Barnabas are not sitting contentedly back in Antioch. They, by the vision of God, have gone from one point to another. They've landed in Philippi, and the first thing they do is they're able to see the conversion of Lydia, and they're on a high, high, high plane, and then immediately they're beaten within an inch of their life and put in prison because they're faithful. They're faithful. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's the Bible. Jesus promises his followers will suffer. Why? Because there's a battle between the children of evil and the children of God. And we're called to engage. The particular way that you do that and I do that and each one of us do that will be different. But the calling is the same. To strive for the truth, to stand for the truth, to not be afraid. Why? Because Christ will ultimately be victorious. What's the worst that could happen to you? You could be put to death, and you'd be with Jesus. We'd miss you, I promise. In the end, we're going to sing a hymn. It's the only hymn we could sing right now. And though this world, with devils filled, should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness, he's grim, but we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fell him. That word above all earthly powers, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that you have conquered the evil one and that the little battles and skirmishes that we call great are simply playing out the eternal plan of a holy God to defeat that power. Oh, Father, give us wisdom, strength, ability, insight, courage, faithfulness, that we might see the truth for what it is, that we are in a battle. And may we stand bold, courageous, and for Jesus Christ and him alone. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.